Short moment of prayer over the word while the kids are trying to make their way out in the back. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'd help us to honor you and glorify you. To open your word and truly, for your glory, understand everything. There's so much that we need from this, Lord. Please don't let us pass it by. Don't let it miss us. Bring it out in such a way that only you can. Help me not to get in the way, and help every person here not to get in their own way of receiving what you have. In Christ's name, amen. All right. It was really neat. I won't go into all the details again about how Jay laid the foundation for me. What I'm going to do, we're going to talk about a king in the Old Testament. And for those of you that were not here with Jay last week, I'll just say this. In the Old Testament, Israel broke up into two different kingdoms. They in a northern kingdom called the Kingdom of Israel, and then a southern kingdom called the Kingdom of Judah. They both became their own kingdoms, and the Kingdom of Israel never had a single good king. They were always against God. They were always doing their own thing. In the southern kingdom of Judah, there was a handful of good kings. And after King David, all the kings following King David, I think there were probably maybe 20 kings about in the kings of Judah. And out of all those, there were maybe 8 that could classify even partially good. And only a couple that scriptures themselves would brag as saying exceptionally good kings trying to do God's will. One of which was Josiah, and that's what Jay talked about last week. And the other one that I'm going to be talking about is King Hezekiah. So if you want good kings to name your kids after, name one of your kids Josiah or Hezekiah. They're awesome names. You got to be real careful picking out those biblical names, because sometimes you can really curse a kid if you grab the wrong one, right? But these are two safe names. The reason we're going to follow into Hezekiah is because there's one story in Hezekiah's life that we're going to walk through. And as we walk through it, it's a massively beautiful picture of what we need today. And as you see the story unfold, this is how it worked. I was out praying about the lesson, and God just gave me Hezekiah, and that's all I knew. And I knew what I felt like he was wanting me to teach on. And I'm like, God, that doesn't make sense, right? But as I got into this and saw the story that we're going to talk about in Hezekiah's life, it was like, oh my gosh, God knows what he's doing. So this is a really awesome story. But now, I want you to remember a crazy picture, because the best way for you to remember things is through pictures. So I'm going to give you a nutso picture, and if you'll put this picture to memory by the end, you will have the entire lesson memorized. Okay? You ready? Here's a picture. This is a picture of a woman dusting a safe with a pair of earmuffs on. That simple. You're thinking, what the? The crazier the word picture, the better it is for you to remember the sermon. I'm going to come back to that picture at the end to show you that you've got this sermon down. So picture a woman in her house dusting a safe with earmuffs on. That's it. Can you remember that? All right. That's the picture. Now, we're going to go into the story now that you've got this. Okay? No, I'm not nuts. This is going to help you remember. God sent a lot of prophets to Israel and to this kingdom of Judah down in the south to tell them again and again, there's judgment coming because you guys are being beanheads. Okay? And I'm trying my best to bring you back around. I'm trying to straighten you up. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to have to bring something down on you that bleach ain't going to wash off. Right? So, but what happens is this. Israel, because it was so exceptionally rebellious and so idol-loving, Israel passed on as a nation, was removed as a nation, 136 years before the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? You with me? Now, they passed on under the rule of one of the most powerful. Oh, I'm telling you what, the only civilization I know of that has anything on these people might be Germany in World War II. These guys were terrible, powerful, ruthless, advanced civilization for that time called the Assyrians. Anybody study much on the Assyrians? They were horrific. Remember Jonah when he was told to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to go? He'd rather get eaten by a fish, right? It's because he was told to go to the Assyrians. And he hated them so bad because they were so mean. He was like, God, I refuse to go to these guys and try to help them because I want you to kill them all. That's how bad they were, okay? And when you hear about them, you're going to kind of agree. But that was the group that God used to wipe out this northern kingdom of Israel. Now, when this northern kingdom was wiped out, guess who was king down south in the kingdom of Judah? Hezekiah, the one we're going to talk about. So he watched this northern kingdom of Israel get wiped out by these horrific barbarians, okay? Now, Hezekiah's actions, this is where we're going to step in. Hezekiah's actions during, before and during this time when these Assyrians, when they finished with Israel, guess what they turned their sights on? This kingdom of Judah, where Hezekiah was. And what Hezekiah does and his actions, let me tell you what, you are going to draw so much from this because it is to us right now here today. And that's not a mistake. God knows what he's doing with every jot and tittle in the Old and the New Testament. And you read these old stories and you're like, what does that have to do with me today? Well, God gives us this word, Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Listen to this one, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God says, every story that I ever give you, if you'll pay attention and you'll dig and you'll let my Holy Spirit show you, I have a message for you. And there's a powerful one for you in this, okay? All right, now, this is where I want you to kind of get an idea. We're going to pick up the story with Hezekiah about to be overthrown by a very powerful, overwhelming force, okay? This is how I want you to compare this. They are there to ridicule their way of life with God and overthrow their way of life of God with God and to force them into a new way of life. That's what these Assyrians are there to do to Judah, okay? We are now living in a time that is becoming more and more and more hostile towards what we believe. Everything in your life is either accidentally or very often on purpose now, there to ridicule and attack and take away what you believe and try and transform you into the world around us. Right now, if you lovingly stick by what you believe, you are considered to be intolerant and hateful and bigoted. All the beauty and the love of Christ and the way he teaches us to accept and care for other people, and it's being turned around to make it look like we're intolerant bigots. And everything is begging you to surrender to the life around you and drop your heart and drop your thoughts and join with the group on the outside and go peacefully and surrender and stop fighting this thing and stop being the old fuddy-duddy and stop being those bigoted, intolerant Christians and join the world. And we are under a massive attack. And there's not one thing physically that Hezekiah and spiritually that Hezekiah didn't do that we should not compare ourselves to today, that we need to do to fight off the same attack. And so I'm going to talk about it this week, but it's going to carry over into something. It's a two-part series because there's something I have to say even unrelated to today. 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how you need to prepare this mind and this heart for the attacks against us in this world because we are in a very hostile environment. And every day is a relentless pursuit for you to surrender to the oncoming attack. The problem is the majority of people that are Christians today have already surrendered and succumbed to the forces to a degree. And that's why many of us are living so defeated and depressed right now, because we have surrendered part of our lives to this mess. So you're going to learn some really good things that we need to be doing if you'll pay attention. Okay, but that is the comparison to where Hezekiah was and where we are today. And it's a very real comparison. And God says those things Hezekiah went through were for you and me today to learn from. So I'm asking you to learn from them. Now, the first thing about that mind picture, a woman cleaning a safe with what on her head? Earmuffs, headphones, right? Okay, the first thing she was doing was cleaning. Remember that. In our environment today, everything that we believe about Jesus Christ is being challenged. The virgin birth, the evolution versus creation, even the fact whether Jesus was real or not, everything that scriptures teach, was it a bunch of old fuddy-duddy nonsense or is it real? And we are being made to feel like socially and legally that we are wrong and we are intolerant and we're bigoted and we've got problems, and it's so easy to make us look like the bad guy and make you want to question everything. Am I really a bad person? Is this really the wrong way? Is the world right? So many people are against us anymore. Am I just an old religious crazy person? This is the problem. Listen to me. We've made so many exceptions. We've made so many concessions. We've made so many deals with the world around us. Even those of us that feel like we're trying to hang on, we're not living as disciples of Christ anymore. We're not. We're only a shadow of what a disciple of Christ should look like. And that, people, is why, even though we claim to love Christ and we claim to live for Christ, we live defeated and we live depressed, because you're living it halfway, because you've given concession, because you've already halfway surrendered, because you've already opened the kingdom up to a bunch of mess. You're not defending and loving Christ, and you're still living so close to the world that you're miserable. And you'd be less miserable if you totally left and went on into the world and went to hell in a handbasket. You really would. Many of you would. And we're living like so many people did during the days of Hezekiah's reign. And this is what happened. This is what happened to that northern kingdom of Israel. Listen, they tried serving the God, the one true God, Jehovah, yet they still served all these other gods as well, because they still believed in and wanted to appease all these other gods. So they would try to serve Jehovah, but then they would still serve all these other gods. It's exactly what most of us are doing. You want to serve God. You believe there's a God. You want a ticket to heaven. But in every other way in your life, you're serving you and you're serving the world. You're serving all these other gods. And our God says, don't bother. Why are you even bothering to serve me? That's why he got rid of Israel, because that made him more sick than if they didn't serve him at all, because they knew better. And you know what? You and I, we know better. We know enough of God's word to know how happy we could be and what our real calling is and what we should be doing. And yet we're still doing what the world is doing. So the world that's doing it with no knowledge of God is less guilty than we are. So here's the deal. This is pitiful. Hezekiah came after a king called Ahaz, and it was Hezekiah's father. Listen to this. This is awful. Not only was Ahaz, he had the gift of beanhead. He was awful. He was horrid. He was not a bad king. The scriptures called him a wicked, exceedingly wicked king. All right. Not only did he worship horrible pagan gods, but 2 Kings 16 says he even offered his own infant son as a sacrifice to one of the worst gods of that time called Molech. And read to you about what one of the commentaries say about how they would offer their child to Molech. This is an actual picture of how they would do it. Molech was worshipped by heating a metal statue representing the god until it was red hot, then placing the living infant on the outstretched hands of the statue while beating drums drowned out the screams of the child until it burned to death. Hezekiah's father, as he ruled and reigned over Judah, killed his own infant son this way. Can you imagine? And as terrible as that sounds, and it sounds pretty terrible, do you realize that we, as a nation, have killed 58 million infants? And this is not a guilt trip. This is compare. We can look at that and say, what a horrid culture. Do you realize that some of the methods we've used to kill some of the 58 million children we've killed have been just as horrific for the child that was killed as that? And I could sit up here and show you pictures and walk you through the process of some of the 58 million children we've killed that would make that almost look like a walk in the park for what we do to these children to kill them in the womb. We burn them alive, cut them in half, punch holes in their bodies, and suck their brains out without numbing them. And we've done it to 58 million children. Do you think that we're an innocent culture? No. And that's just one thing that we as a culture have done, but it's a massive thing. When that has become so nonchalant that it's an accepted thing in our society, it just shows where we've gotten. But everything people that we do, every one of us, we live for these gods. Our whole life is, what do I want to do? Where do I want to go? What kind of entertainment do I want? How successful can I be? Your every thought and my every thought is serving these gods. We are no different than that culture was. We're really not. We use our lifestyles and our money and our time. So many people in here use more time for your entertainment and more money for your entertainment every week than you ever dream of using to help someone else or help a church. But you say your sole purpose for living is Jesus Christ. You're playing games. You're playing games. Now, we want the favor and we want the protection of Jesus Christ. This is what kills me. Listen to me. We want God to bless us. We want God to accept who we are. And if God won't bless us, then if he won't accept who we are and how we live, we consider him intolerant and bigoted. And yet we won't lift a finger to love on him, to live for him, to seal our lives for him. We're living just like the world. We've surrendered. And yet we call God intolerant because he won't accept the way I live. If we could see how far we've drifted, we're going to see the first place. People, you got to listen to me. I've said this one time before in the past few months, but I'm going to bring it home one more time because it's part of the story of Hezekiah, and it's massively important. If we are to get out of the funk that we are in as Christians, this has to be our starting point. And if it's not, nothing else will ever fall into place. Okay? So you listen to me? The mental image I gave you, the first thing to remember about that lady is she's cleaning a safe with headphones. Listen to the first thing that I want you to see that Hezekiah does before the Assyrians come. And because he does this, it's one of the things that saves him when the Assyrians do come. All right? If you listen, say, booyah! All right. 2 Kings 18:2 through 7. He, Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He's the grandson of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Listen, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. Stop there. The high places are places that were put up in the hills that people could go and worship God the way they wanted and where they wanted instead of going to Jerusalem to the temple to worship the way they were supposed to. Does that sound familiar? Worship God where and how and when you feel like it instead of how he asked you to. One of the first things Hezekiah said was, no, we're not doing that anymore. God gave us very specific commands. We're going to do it his way. Get rid of all those high places you can go worship at. There's one place you will worship him and you will do it the way he asked you to. Do you know how many people in here in this room right now worship God how and when and where you want? You pay him what you want. You do what you want. You volunteer when you want. You come to church when you want. You help people if you feel like it. You pray if you feel like it. You sing and praise if you feel like it. None of it has to do with his worthiness or what he's asked you to do or what the word says. It's how do you feel today? Because it's all a religion of feel good, and that's what we've been taught. It's not. He's a God worthy of being loved, which will have to put you out sometimes, just like loving your spouse or your kids or anybody else. All right, so first off, he removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Pay close attention to that. Jay mentioned it a little bit last week, that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. We'll come back to that in a minute. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, I got to show you this. So Hezekiah went through and just destroyed all these foreign temples, right? There were foreign gods, foreign temples set up everywhere by his father. And this is so awesome because you read about this in other parts. Excuse me, but this was actually found. I'll show you this picture. The Israel Antiquities Authority discovered that it is a toilet, right? It was set up, they discovered it set up in the shrine of an idol and in one of the Judah cities. So when Hezekiah went in, one of the ways he would desecrate these temples and these shrines, he would actually set up a toilet in their shrine. So it would be so desecrated, no one could worship there again. And that, my friend, is a toilet from Hezekiah's time that was found in Lachish, in one of the fortified cities that had been taken. Okay? That's how serious Hezekiah was. We've actually got archaeological proof that he put toilets in the idols. Okay? That is awesome. That is a man after my heart right there. Okay? So, listen. If you and I, you got to get this. Please listen to me. If you and I ever have a chance to make it in a culture that is radically and openly turned against everything that God says is right, can you not agree with me that everything God says right, this culture says is wrong and vice versa? If we live in that culture and we know it, if you don't start your Christian life by drawing a line in the sand and saying, first of all, no further. You will push me back no further. No matter how much I love you, you will never push me back anymore because my God is right. And then after you draw that line, you got to start stepping forward and taking back all the things you've already surrendered to this world because you have given up so many things. You got to be like Hezekiah and realize how much you've given up. And you got to start by going into the temple and all of your land in your house and taking back the things you've already given up. If you don't start there, don't worry about where you go from here. You're already ruined. Do you understand that? That is not, and I'll explain to you why, that is not being fuddy-duddy, old-fashioned, stick in the mud. There's a very good reason for what I'm telling you need to do this. Okay? So the first step is you got to go take it back. Now listen. What do you have in your life that would be considered part of worshiping this culture and part of worshiping yourself instead of worshiping God? And we're going to walk through this for just a second. And no, I'm not. I'm the last person in the world to be a fuddy-duddy. There's a reason for this. But I want you to just answer me straight up, not me, but answer yourself. Listen. What things do we need to be like Hezekiah and go in and remove before we can even begin to live for God? One, some of you have sexual arrangements in your life that are just not okay. And I'm not being a stick in the mud. God is smart. God made sex in all of its wonder and glory, and he knows all the good that can come out of it, and he also knows that you can take everything away from it by abusing it. And I don't give a hoot what the culture says is okay. If God told you there's a reason to act a certain way sexually, it's because he can make it better, more fun, more awesome, more loving, more everything. You either believe him or you don't. There is no stick in the mud. You either believe him or you don't. Some of you got to get over your sexual arrangements and trust God. Some of you got to get over your living arrangements and trust God. Some of you got to get your butts out of pornography because it's too easy to go where it costs nothing and no one has to see and you can erase all signs and you can spend 4 hours a day and all the porn you want. And it's totally fried everything about the intimacy you could ever have with anybody. And you won't get rid of it because nobody else knows what you have out there, that little shrine back behind the temple. Nobody else sees you. But you've already surrendered. And you need to get it out. Some of you are into substance abuse because you just can't handle things. Some of you are into substance abuse because everybody else is doing it. And it's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. Well, if you believe in God and you trust God and you think he's smarter than you are, then shut up and get out of it. Because he has a reason for telling you you shouldn't do it. And it's not because he's a fuddy-duddy. Some of you even dabble with the occult. Some of you have entertainment preferences that stink. And I really don't care if everybody else is watching it. If it is flat out dishonoring and disrespecting God, who do you love? Do you love your entertainment or do you love your God? Get rid of it. And listen to me. Hezekiah did something in the midst of all this that seemed to make no sense that fits right in here. Okay, I just told you all these things that we know are sinful, right? That we got to get out of our lives. That's bad enough because most of us got problems right there. But then he did something that didn't make sense. There was this statue of a bronze serpent that Moses used when there were serpents biting people. And they lifted up this serpent. And they said, anybody that'll look on this, God will heal from your bites of these snakes. And it was such a beautiful miracle that Jesus even said, hey, that was a symbol of me. Jesus said, I will be lifted up on a stick as sin, the thing that bit you, just like the serpent was lifted up in front of the Israelites. And if you'll look upon me on that cross as your sin, you'll be saved from your sin as those people were saved from the serpent. It was even a picture of Christ. Does everybody remember and understand that? So that was a beautiful thing. Do you know what Hezekiah did with that statue? He had it, it was hundreds of years later. He had it destroyed. He called it Nehushta. You know what that is? Just an old brass thing. That's what it means. Piece of brass. He was saying, you people have begun to worship. Here's the deal. Listen. Big point here. Something that God used, a gift that God gave that was a beautiful thing, instead of thanking God for it, they took the thing God gave them and turned it into their point of worship. And he said, this is just a piece of brass. Destroy it. You've turned it into God. It was just a tool of God. Why would he do that? Now, number one, a lot of people that don't believe in God, but they understand the whole story of Hezekiah was true, they say the reason that Hezekiah did all these religious reforms was just as a way to make the people rebel against Assyria. If Hezekiah was just doing a political move by making all these religious changes, he would have used this Nehushta and he would have lifted it up as part of their religion and he would have made it into a big deal to rally people together against Assyria. But he knew that this was something that would turn them away personally from God. So he got rid of it. Now listen to me. This is why this is so important. People can take a good thing. Listen. Please listen. People can take a good thing given by God and make it the center of all their attention. And it is what the majority of us have done today. Listen. What you need to clean out of your life. And if you don't start here, just go home and forget it. This is big. What you need to clean out of your life might be a lot of sin, yes, but it might be a good gift from God that you've gotten so imbalanced about that it's pulled you away from God. In that, some of you, look at me, some of you have relationships in your life that have become so out of reason. And that person has become so important to you that how happy they are and whether or not you can keep them in your life is 1,000% more important than whether you sin against God. And you think about them 1,000 times more than you think about God. And you would do anything you had to keep them, whether it dishonored God or not. And it might have been a good thing that God brought into your life for a good reason, and you've allowed that relationship to become Nehushta, to become the thing God's going to have to eventually get out of your life, even though it could have been a good thing, because it's taken you away from Him. Do you understand that? Some of you have been given, please listen, beautiful families. But some of you are more worried about your child's ability to play football, wrestle, dance, or sing than you are whether or not they go to hell. And you're so worried about getting them to practice and having the right clothes and the right stuff that you can't tithe and you can't go to church and you can't work for God and you don't have time to put them to bed with prayers because you're so busy making their life and their talent perfect. Nehushta. All of that is just a piece of brass. and they're blessings that you've been given from God. And you take those blessings and you're so wrapped up with them, they become God. And you taking care of your family and living the perfect life and given the perfect way and given the perfect clothes and everybody's got a cell phone and everybody's going to college and everybody looks just right. And you're so worried about that, you ignore God. And you're not even living for Him. And these are blessings that He's given to you. And you spit on Him to take care of your sweet little gods at home. Nehushta. It's just a piece of brass. Rather, you live in a single wide trailer, ride a bicycle, and eat oodles and noodles every day and teach your children to love Christ. Do you understand that? I'd rather you live single every day of your life than to give up your relationship with God to try and please some idiot. These are all things that could be a blessing to you, that God may have even given to you, meant as a blessing. Some of you have talents and skills that you're so worried about being the best at and so worried about honing and how you're going to use them for your life when it was a blessing from God. And you're so focused on it that it has become your God and it was supposed to be your tool to serve your God. Do you understand that? So clean house. Clean the pornography out. Clean out the bad relationships. Clean out the sin. But while you're doing that, get rid of the good relationships. Get rid of the crazy family time. Get rid of all the things you pursue in life that might not be bad that you've allowed to be bad because it's taken you away from your whole purpose of serving God. I am so sick of seeing churches that proclaim God and do so little. Everybody does so little to in any way please or serve God that the church barely functions as a paraplegic because there are no parts of the body. Because everybody's worried about your small gods. Nehushta. Pieces of brass. The first thing you have to do is clean house, people. And if you're not willing to do that, I might as well shut up. Because we all got a lot to clean out. This is why. Listen. And I'm going to move on. This is why. Not because God's a fuddy-duddy. He's so smart. But because you're not going to go any further with God until you deal with these things first. And this is why. Not because this is what you think and this is what's wrong. When you're doing all these things and you shouldn't be, it's not that God rejects you. It's not that God's like, you want to play in your sin. I got nothing to do with you. That is not God. He doesn't leave you. When you're dabbling in your sin, listen, it's because as long as your heart is devoted, listen, as long as your heart is devoted to these things, you will never seek His mindset because your mindset is somewhere else. Do you understand that? It's not that He doesn't want you and He's left you because of your sin. It's because in your sin, you will never seek His mindset. You got your own. It's because you will never see what He thinks is important as long as you're living for these things. As long as pornography dominates you, as long as that person dominates you, as long as you and your sweet little family life dominates you, you will never ever see the things and the people and the projects that are important to a loving God who has people hurting Him and unreached all around that wants to use you to show that love. You will never have the mindset to understand what He's telling you to do because of all your little gods. That's why you got a clean house. Do you understand? That's why. You'll never, ever, listen, be ready to sacrifice in the way of how you live when your mindset is on these things instead. That is why you got a clean house. So that your mindset changes. Not so you can win His favor back in your life. He's still there. He's just like, I'm here. Where are you? So you got a clean house. You got a clean house so that you can get the mindset and the love back for Him. And you can finally pursue in this life what He wants you to pursue. So what's that first thing in that mind? That mental image of that woman? She has what in her hand? Duster. What's she doing? She's cleaning house. Got it? This is what, I'll close with this. This is what God said about the people of Israel before he let the Assyrians take them over. 2 Kings 17:41. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. And I say to you, you fear the Lord, but you continue to serve the other gods in your life. You do. I do. We have to clean house. All right. Here's the next thing. Obviously, there's only three things, so don't worry. The next one I won't take quite as long on. But I had to hammer this one in because if you didn't get what I just said, the next step doesn't matter. Okay? We can learn the next important step in preparing ourselves in this hostile world. This whole thing is to protect this and this from a hostile world. Because all Satan's doing is using this hostile world to try and make you surrender. All right? Because the next thing we're going to do is we're going to see a very serious mistake that Hezekiah made. This is the one big mistake he made in dealing with this overwhelmingly powerful force. And I want to give you an idea why. The Assyrians had completely conquered everybody in the north. Okay, we know that. Now it's the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. Listen close. I'm going to lead you up to his mistake here. And the Assyrian ruler, Sennacherib, okay? And it's so cool. Sennacherib had a prism where he etched. It's called Taylor's Prism. He etched all of his military accomplishments on. And we have found that in beautiful, intact completely. And we can read everything that the Bible says about everything he did against Judah and Hezekiah. He wrote his own version of, and they match perfectly. Everything I'm telling you is etched in history and in archaeology and in so many ways. You don't have to doubt any of this, okay? All right. Sennacherib took every fortified city in the kingdom of Judah. He's already wiped out the northern kingdom. He took all the ones in the south in this kingdom of Judah. I think it was like 46 fortified cities. We're down to one left. That's Jerusalem, the one Hezekiah's in. So imagine this powerful army coming in, wiping out every single fortified city in your whole kingdom. You're the last one. He's already taken the northern kingdom. He's already taken every kingdom of every country around us. This dude is bad. Now, he's sending word from the second most important fortified city in the southern tribe of Judah, kingdom of Judah, except for Jerusalem, called Lachish. Okay, now listen to this. Lachish was such a fortified, such a big undertaking that when Sennacherib, the Assyrian commander, king, took it, he carved pictures in Nineveh, in his capital city. He has a room full of carvings that depict the story of how he took Lachish in detail. That's how big of a deal this was to him and how etched this story is into history. And I'm going to show you pictures of it, okay? He was so proud. I hope you can't see too much of this. This is a real picture. It's called a relief scene that was carved into his palace walls in Nineveh. This is part of him taking Lachish, this fortified city, the second most important one in Judah. All right? And it shows the details there of the siege of the city. And it shows, you probably can't see it all, them marching all the captives out. This is really a scene depicted of them taking Israelites out. Okay? The real thing. And this one shows them taking some and paling some of them. And then it shows here on this big one, Sennacherib receiving captives and receiving the booty from his conquest and all the treasures. These are all real pictures in Nineveh, in his capital, of them taking this city, right? The last big city before he comes to Hezekiah. He actually sends word from that city. He's like, hey, yo, I've taken them all. I'm at the second biggest one coming your way next. What you gonna do, right? All right, now, let me give you an idea. And I said and tried to comprehend this. You think of the sweet little world we live in and how happy you are with all your little gods in your life. You think about if you had looking forward to in your life what these people saw coming their way. Okay? I'm going to read to you the writings, the literal writings of a king shortly before Sennacherib. that tell how, and we've seen this many, many times in history from the Assyrians, this is how the Assyrians do when they come in and they take a city. They were very, very well-equipped and had a lot of technology and were ruthless when they would take a city. I'm going to read to you the literal words from Assurbanipal. It's a king before Sennacherib, where he talks about how they come in, and the same thing was done to all of the cities in Judah. Okay? This is what they do when they come in and take one over. I'm going to read to you, as I show you the pictures they have etched in the walls to tell the story. I carried off their spoils and their possessions. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. And their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. They do this when they go in and take a city because they want to shake you up so bad and make you so scared to fight them that you won't even lift an arm against them. All right? I burned in the fire. I built a pillar over against the city gate, and I flayed, meaning peeled the skin off while they were alive, all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar. Some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes and round about the pillar. Impaled upon the stakes mean they take a sharp stick and put it right up under your rib cage and then set you up on it gently so that you slowly sink down onto the stake until it pierces enough organs to kill you. It takes a long time. And in the meantime, everybody gets to watch you. Many within the border of my own land I flayed. This is pictures of them actually peeling the skin off. And I spread their skins upon the walls. And I cut off the limbs of the officers and the royal officers who had rebelled. Many captives from among them I burned with fire. Many I took as living captives. From some I cut off their noses, their ears, their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads. And I bound their heads to tree trunks around the city. Their young men and maidens I burned in the fire. And that's only the beginning. Oh, I could read you some terrible things. And when they would go in and take a city, like if they came in, imagine they came in tonight, overtook this city of Hurricane, took half of us outside, held us down in the parking lot, and literally cut our skin in strips and peeled it off in front of everybody else alive. Then they stripped everybody left completely naked and put fish hooks in your lips and in your nose and walk you naked with fish hooks in your nose for hundreds of miles until they took you to a new land. If you lived through the march, you would be repopulated in another area after walking hundreds of miles with all of your friends naked with fish hooks in your nose and in your mouth after watching half of us killed horrifically. That's what they had to look forward to. We have a pretty comfortable life, don't we? So this is what was coming to take them. Do you see why Jonah didn't want these people saved? He hated them. All right, this is what's waiting outside Hezekiah's gates at Jerusalem. This is what's waiting for his people. All right, so now you understand why he's a little nervous. I wanted to tell you what he was really facing to give you a real picture so that you'd understand why he did what he did. And this Lachish, this last city that fell, there's still pieces of the siege ramp that the Assyrians used to get into that city today. And there's a pit that they've uncovered that was part of, it has 1,500 bodies of the people that the Assyrians killed when they took that last city before moving to Jerusalem. All this is part of history. There's no one doubts that. But now, with all that said, how overwhelmed do you think Hezekiah and his people feel? This is the army standing outside. Now I'll read to you what he did and we'll understand why he did it, okay? 2 Kings 18:13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. So what's he saying? He's like, okay, you've overwhelmed everybody. You're going to overwhelm me. I understand what's coming. Hey, buddy, I'm sorry. Right? Sorry about that. Didn't mean to rebel. And here's what he says. And the king of Syria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He's like, you're sorry? Okay. Let's see how sorry you are. I'll give you a price. You pay me, and I'll think about not coming to take this last city. All right, that's what he says. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found where? In the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, himself had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, he has nothing else to give. He actually, instead of trusting his God, he's panicked now, right? He's thinking, well, if God was going to save me, he'd have done it by now. He has to go into the most wonderful spot, his most treasured sacred items, the only thing he's got to give. He has to go rob from God, peel the gold that they've overlaid doors and pillars with to give to this man to get him off their back. All right, now listen. Oh, please listen to this. Every time, oh, this is going to hit some of you really hard if you'll listen. Every time we compromise with the ways of the world, which we do constantly, people, every time we compromise, we're doing what Hezekiah is doing. Hezekiah is saying, I don't want to fight anymore. It's easier just to compromise. That's what every one of us is doing, okay? But every time we make the world our friend, every time we compromise, every time we pay the world a little bit out of what we're supposed to be doing and we're not, because we don't want to fight the battle, we'd just rather get along. We're doing exactly what Hezekiah did. But listen, we're having to pay with the most, oh, please get this, with the most valuable assets of our lives as well. What did Hezekiah pay out of? The temple of the Lord, right? Listen. Every time you bend to the world and you do what the world wants and you act the way they want and you pursue what it wants, you are paying out of the most treasured items that you have. Just like Hezekiah. And this is where it's so sad, people. And I hope this wakes you up and makes you think about this. You're stealing from the treasures of God. And Satan only comes for the very best treasures in your life. And when he asks you to compromise with the world, he's asking you to give up the best treasures. And here's what happens. Do you realize that when you give in the way that you're living, when you do sleep with the wrong person, when you do live for pornography, when you do chase money, when you do make that person more important than God, when you do choose and chase after someone for your benefit in the things that you're looking for in somebody instead of what God's looking for, when you pursue the job or the skill or the college that you want instead of what God wants, when you pursue a life totally void of helping others, not based on what God wants, when you choose all these things and you compromise with the world instead of choosing God's wisdom, you have no idea what you are paying for out of your own treasures. And I say that in this way. Do you know how many times, if I had listened to the world instead of listening to God's wisdom, if I had compromised and listened to the world, do you know how many times out of my own stupidity I would have left my wife? Do you know how many times out of my own selfishness and anger and stupidity I would have walked away from the most wonderful woman in the world and ruined my life and ruined my children's life and ruined our future and ruined this ministry? But I would have done it because I was ready to compromise with the world. How many of you have compromised with the world and you've lost treasures you don't even realize you've lost? Because you compromised and you paid out of the temple. How many times would I have divorced? How many times would I have lived my whole life in anger, even if I stayed together and would have had a terrible life? How many lives look different here because you've given away treasures of God's wisdom? Instead of fighting, you've compromised. You've paid out of the temple to keep the world off your back. And this is the deal, okay? We want this beautiful life, and we ask God to bless us. I want you to think about this. Every time we compromise, we steal blessings that could have been ours. You could have a family like that, but because you listened to yourself and you chased things that you wanted or you chased your own sins, how do you know that you might not have lost the most wonderful spouse you possibly could have gotten? Because you didn't wait. Because you chose with the wrong things. Because you had too much anger. Because you had too much lust. How do you know that because you pursued a life totally separate from anything God wanted, because you never stopped to ask Him, because all you do is surrender to the world and do what you want, how do you know that you might not have lost an entire family that God had all planned out for you? How do you know that you didn't miss the entire future vocation, an entire life of joy and servitude? He could have had everything planned out for you, and because you think you're doing the best thing and you're compromising with the world, you completely miss the treasure that He has for you. You've taken all the treasure out of the temple and you've given it away in a compromise, and you won't even know it until one day, hopefully, if you do make it, He'll show you what He did have planned for you. But piece by piece, you took it out of the treasure and you paid the world with it because you wouldn't follow Him in His wisdom and you wouldn't trust Him. You traded all of those treasures, just like Hezekiah, because you wouldn't stand up to the fight because you were too scared and too weak and you didn't trust your God. And you wouldn't stand up for the fight. Instead, you'd rather compromise. And every time you've compromised, you've taken something out of that treasure chest God had for you and the life you could have had, and you'll never know what it was. Do you realize how many of you might have taken stuff out of your treasure chest right now, and God had something so much better for you than you think you found for yourself? What was that lady cleaning? A safe. You all have a safe, a temple, treasure of all the things God in His wisdom plans to give to you in your life if you follow His plan. But you got to fight the fight instead of compromising for what you think you want. You've got to keep the safe locked up. You cannot continue to pay Satan. You cannot continue to be so scared of the world that you won't stand up to it, that you'll compromise, because you have no idea what you're trading. And last, here's where the Assyrians poured on one of the worst attacks possible without ever attacking. And here's obviously where Satan has destroyed this culture. Teens, do you have any idea in your school alone this year how many people have attempted suicide? How many people use and abuse drugs because they're depressed? Listen to me. One of the most beautiful illustrations of Satan and his crippling attacks comes from what Sennacherib does next in his attack before he ever attacks. Because Satan doesn't want to outright attack you. Oftentimes he knows he can't win. What he wants to do is make it look so bad that you surrender. Sennacherib's whole deal here is he comes to Jerusalem, and before he ever throws an arrow at them, He comes at them and he tries to make them so hopeless that they surrender. Okay? Case in point. It's what Satan wants to do to you. Often because he cannot get into your fortified city. And you don't even know that. And he's going to paint you such a bleak picture that you'll surrender and let him in when he couldn't have gotten in. The next thing that Satan will use and is using against, and I can look out at this group right now and I can bet you 50% are already batting this right now. Despair, depression, hopelessness. Sometimes the most comedic, happy, outgoing person in this group is the one closest to suicide. You never know what's going on in somebody's life. But I guarantee you many of you are there right now. Divorce, substance abuse, suicide, clinical depression, anxiety, apathy, all of these things have become rampant in our culture because we can't deal with the depression. And the Christian society is absolutely no different. And it's Satan's way of crushing us. Now listen to how this guy works. This guy is a master. I got to give it to Sennacherib, this Assyrian. He was a master. And he is the perfect picture of Satan. And what did Scripture say? Every one of these stories is given why? So you and I will learn from them, right? Well, we're right there. We're in a culture that's pressure cooking us, trying to come in and take over us, take our heart, take our mind, destroy us. And one of the main things Satan's doing is just like Sennacherib. He's trying to bring on your hopelessness. Now listen to what he does. 2 Kings 18:17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, which is the commander-in-chief, the field commander, and the chief of staff. All the top dogs, okay? He sent them from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem, the last place, to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. Listen to this. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to Fuller's Field. They confidently and defiantly stood right next to the city's entire water supply while they taunted them. It's like, hey, some good water running into your city. Let me talk to you about what we're getting ready to do to you. So that's a pretty bad scene, okay? And when they had called the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, these are the people in Jerusalem that come to meet them, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh, this is not a name, this is a title, it means field commander, okay? And he works for the Assyrians. Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Boy, could Satan say that to you? You talk smack all day, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce. So if Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him, he's saying, hey, who are you trusting? You think you can trust Egypt to help you? You think you can trust all these other people to help you? There is no one that you can trust right now to ever save you from what I am getting ready to do. Okay, now I want to stop right there for just a second before we take it even to the next level. He's saying that no one around him can give him any help. They're just going to hurt them if they try. How many people in this room, oh my gosh, I have heard people say this in counseling, have these feelings. Nobody understands where I'm at. No one will ever understand. No one will ever care how I feel. Everybody is too stupid to understand me. Sorry to use that word, but I hear that all the time from people. The world is just too stupid to even understand what I'm going through. I'm the only one that understands. Everybody I've ever trusted has done me wrong. Every one of these feelings are real. They're all too real. Every one of these feelings are all too Satan. Do you know how many people I know that are so depressed in their own intelligence, they feel like there's no one smart enough to help them, the rest of the world is too dumb? Do you know how many people have literally, seriously been hurt by so many other people that they do truly feel like there is no one who would even care enough to help me, and everybody that's ever gotten close enough to help me has just ended up using me and hurting me anyway, so I don't care to share my problems with anybody else? There is nobody that wants to help me. There is nobody that will ever understand me. I am just an outcast and a heathen anyway. If I curl up and die tonight, the world doesn't really care. How many people feel that way in this room? Satan will play it to you left and right. He will make you feel like no one can understand you. No one's been where you are. No one wants to help you. And if you go away tonight, the world just won't care. They'll be better off. People live in that spot right there, weeks, months, and years of their life, thinking no one else cares. Satan convinces you that no one else can or will ever care where you are. And then he takes it a step further. Listen to me and tell me if you've ever been there. Chapter 18, verse 17. This is still Sennacherib's main man talking to them. Now they've all rolled up to the gates and they're talking to them over the wall. They're talking smack, okay? Talking smack to Jerusalem over the wall. And this is what Sennacherib's people say. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, first of all, this Rabshakeh, he's so smart. He says, and if you think you can rely on your God, oh, please, after all you've done. And he's already telling them a lie, because why did Hezekiah remove all these high places? Because people were worshiping God the wrong way on them. He wanted people to worship God the right way, right? But this guy is brilliant. This Assyrian leader says, you think God's going to help you? Your leader destroyed all of your God's temples, which was a lie, right? Satan will get you in a lie. And he said, so don't even think your God wants to help you, because Hezekiah's made your God turn against you. So I want to ask you this. How many of you, in the crap that you've gotten yourself into, and you've fallen deeper into sin, and you've fallen deeper in depression, and nobody seems to care, and you think God doesn't care, and nobody else cares, and so you just dig deeper into your little pit of sin until now you feel like this is what Satan will scream at you. This is a perfect picture. You think Satan's screaming at you every day, and he is. Don't you even dare think about praying to your God. Do you think he wants to help you? The way you've been sleeping around, the life you've had, the attitude you've had, the way you've hurt people, spiteful as you are, and you think now, since nobody else wants to help you, you'll just turn to God and he'll help you. Please, your God is about as far away from you as he could possibly be. Just like what Sennacherib wants them to think right here. Do you want to tell me some of you aren't feeling that? And you think God's a million light years away because of the way I'm living, the way I'm acting. Listen. Don't ever, ever allow Satan to make you believe that you've gone so far that God is not still there waiting for you. That's just the fact. In your darkest moments, when you've gotten your farthest and you've sinned the most, he's there. He really is. He's a big boy. He understands you screw up, and he's still there. He's faithful, and he's waiting, and he's holding on. And Satan's going to do all he can to make you think you're a hopeless cause, because he knows all you have to do is reach your hand out one time and say, I'm a sinner, and I've done you so wrong. Please take me back. And it's done. He will dance over you and be in joy over you. And everything is gone in 30 seconds. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Listen to how far he takes it. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But listen to this part. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. What that's saying is this. If you just flat out say you don't want him, that's fine. But if you've just fallen in your sins and you're a total idiot and you're faithless and you've lost confidence and you've done him wrong and you've sinned again and again and again, he says if you are faithless, it's okay, he's faithful. Because listen to this. He poured blood out of his veins to save you. Do you think he's going to take that blood that he spilled on the ground and count it as nothing? That's some pretty important stuff. He's going to be like, you know, the blood of God was big enough to cover what you did. That's okay. Even if you've shafted me in every way that you can, I will be faithful. I will not turn my back on you. Don't ever let Satan make you think that I'm not still here. But most of you, if you're in the pit of your despair, you couldn't have gotten there if you did not buy the lie that God's really done with you because you really went too far this time. Listen to how far this guy takes it. 2 Kings 18:23. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up? Listen to this. Listen, say amen. Amen. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Wow. This guy is brilliant. He is Satan incarnate. Listen. This is what Satan will tell you. Let me tell you why you're not going to make it through this. Because the hell you're going through, it's God in the first place. Everything that's happening to you is from God. Don't be praying to God for help, because God put the whammy on you because you're such an idiot. How many of you have ever felt that way? Yeah, been there. Okay, so not only will he tell you God doesn't want to hear from you, he'll be like, no, you don't understand. This is from God. God put your face in the mud. You're not going to hear from him because he did it. Okay, number one, it's usually not the case. It was usually our own stupidity or it was Satan. But even if it was God that had to put you there, was it because he gave up on you or because he was hoping to break your heart and bring you home? When David committed adultery and then killed a man, God had to punish him to bring him to his knees because he loved him more than life and he wanted him to wake up so he wouldn't lose him. So if God puts your face in the mud, then you can still praise God that he's not given up on you. Because even if he was the one that did it, it was to wake you up and make you come back to him because he loves you so much. Do you understand that? So even if Satan can make you believe God did it to you, God did it to you because he's still sitting there with tears in his eyes waiting for you to wake up. Saying, how long do I have to do this? Please wake up and come home. You are never, ever shunned by God. And this is the last thing that Satan will say to you. And we're going to close with this. The last thing the field commander says to them is this. Nothing's going to stop the inevitability of what I'm getting ready to do to you. So you may as well join in peacefully and enjoy it. Okay, I want you to listen to how he says this. And this is where we are today. We are being overwhelmed by a society. You get to the point you think, what is the use in resisting? Most churches have become progressive. Nobody believes that I'm right. Nobody even believes that I'm good. Nobody believes I truly care about them. Nobody understands who Christ is. Everybody thinks I'm nuts for living the way I am. It's brought me nothing but trouble. Why don't I just surrender and go on with the world? It ain't so bad. This is exactly what Sennacherib was trying to make Hezekiah think. Hey, rather than go down in flames and fight an entire life of hell on earth, just join me. Listen to how beautiful this guy puts it out there. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, this is sad. Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. They're out there talking to everybody over the wall, right? They're saying, talk to us in Aramaic. We understand it. We're the leaders. Don't speak in Hebrew, because then everybody else sitting on the wall taking all this in, you're messing them up, right? Don't talk to them. Talk to us. That's what he's trying to say. But what do you think that did for Sennacherib? That's awesome, right? He loved it. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, listen to this, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? He's saying, I'm getting ready to siege this place. I'm going to cut off your water. I'm going to take away your food. You're going to sit in there until you eat your own excrement and drink your own urine. That's what the clear translation says. He's like, do you think I shouldn't tell these people they're getting ready to eat their own excrement, buddy? I'm going to speak in a language where they can all understand because they need to surrender and go easy or I'm going to make it real rough. We are all under that same threat right now that life is getting very hard for us Every day it's getting worse. And it's so easy to want to just give in a little more and a little more and be a little more progressive so the world will understand us and take away that fight, right? You can't do it. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. He steps up to the plate now in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, every one of you. Eat, listen to this, eat from the vine of every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die." What's he saying? Don't fight the struggle anymore. Just surrender to it. Do you know how many Christians are doing that every day? And this is the ending. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand? But the Lord shall deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was to not answer him. And they're saying, this is just the way life is now. You're never going to make it go away. You might as well join. This is where it's got to be from here on out. You ain't beating it. And this is the mentality that you see and you feel at work and at school and with your family and in college. This is just the way things are now, and you're nuts not to believe this anymore. You're nuts not to buy into this. Everything you think you know has been disproven, and it's causing you such a hassle to live like such an idiot. Why don't you just stop it and join me? Is that not what we're all hearing every day? And it's Satan's, listen, if you don't do it, you're considered what? Intolerant and stupid. But here's the thing, Satan's going to tell you this lie. I'm going to close with this. Satan's going to make you think that the happiest life is one of least resistance, because it sure is hard to kick against the goads all the time. And Satan's going to make you think that you need to think in the here and now, because life is short and you really are messing up your life and you could have and do so much more. But all these dumb decisions that you're making, they're just taking everything away from you. The truth is this. Please get this. The truth is this. The life of least resistance that Satan's trying to trick you into is the one that the world has proven to us leads to broken families and anger and hate and depression and disease and a loss of identity and a loss of purpose and an unfulfilled life. And all of society has proven it. And we've watched the world go to hell in a handbasket and self-destruct. And yet they still scream at you that this is the better way, the path of least resistance, and you still keep buying it. You're self-destructing right there with them. And the truth is, you need to think in the here and now. Well, the truth is, the here and now is a wisp of smoke. And what you do right now will set you up for a joy over eons of time. And these few moments will be but a slight memory that we're going to talk about at a campfire on the other side. Just a blink in time. But Satan's made you think it's everything right now. Remember the picture. She's cleaning the safe with what on her head? Set of earmuffs, headphones. Why? Because you, if you are going to survive, have to stop listening to Satan tell you how you have been too far too long, and you've been left by everybody around you, and you've been left by God. And you got to stop listening when he says you need to live for now, and you need to take the path of least resistance. And you need to stop putting yourself through all this and just join in and give a little and be progressive. You need to step back, trust God, seal the temple, put on the headphones, not listen anymore, especially to the depression and the futility that Satan will put in your life and make you think there is no one there that cares or can help you and make you think that God wants nothing to do with you. It's a lie. Put the headphones on. Satan's entire goal in these last days, we got something totally separate to talk about next week, just as important. But Satan's entire goal for you and I in this world that we live in right now, these times, we are under siege. And we are holding out, trying to keep him from coming in and taking this and this. Everything he does every day is to make you surrender. Most of you have already partially surrendered. All right. First. Second, third, what's the picture? A lady dusting a with, what does the duster stand for? Clean house. This is my question to you. I cannot tell you anything any more serious than what I'm telling you today if you plan to survive until the end. What do you need to clean out of your house? You need to come down here or in your seat or when you get home and you, a few crazy, psychotic, emotional words don't cut it. You need to ask God to reveal to you what you need to get out of your life as far as things that don't belong there in sin and as far as things that might have even been a gift from him, but you allowed it to become your idol. Ask him what you need to start with to get out of your life. Two, what was she dusting? You need to take note that every time you surrender to the world, instead of fighting, you've given something out of a treasure, and you've got no idea what you might have given up out of your life that could be beautiful. You lost it. Don't lose another thing. And then what's the last thing? Put your earmuffs on. And if you are depressed, and if you think there's nobody or nothing that can help you, then scream to yourself that it's Satan, and I'm not going to listen to him anymore. And I'm going to reach out to God because he's still there. And I'm going to reach out to those that I think love me. Don't let Satan hold you in a private hellhole and make you think that you have been despaired by everyone. These are the three things that you need to focus on to get you started in a world that is so hostile, it's going to destroy you in the siege. Right now, as we close in prayer, you need to ask God, what do I need to get out of my life? What am I giving up by the way I'm living out of your storehouse? And what is Satan filling me full of with lies that I just need to stop listening? Help me. Let this be my starting point. Please draw the line in the sand today, people. And let's be different. Let's keep this castle until the end. You got to make radical changes or you're not going to make it through the siege. You cannot continue to live this close to the world or you're going to be taken by the Assyrians. Next week, we're going to finish the story and I'll show you what happens to Hezekiah in the midst of something that is completely hopeless, which looks like it's where we are. We're fighting something hopeless against this world, but we got a pretty powerful God. Please, as we stand for prayer, put these things before God and ask him what he would have you do, and doggone, do it. Stand with me for prayer if you would.